today we're starting a brand new series we're calling Ask. Now, in this series, we're going to be asking different questions and talking about the power of God's questions that He asks us, the invitations that God gives us. But next Sunday, the name of the message is Ask Anything. Now, how many of you got an email from me this week asking you to ask questions? How many of you? Good. Okay. If you didn't get it, check your spam email or maybe your spam folder, or maybe we don't have your email address if you didn't get it. But here's what I sent out. Basically, any question that you have, theological, pastoral, about church, about doctrine, about, you know, society today, any of those things that would be inside of Christian life and Christian living, ask the question. Next Sunday morning, Mark and I will be taking those questions and answering them, and we'll even have a technological way to take a few questions live. We won't be able to answer every question, but we'll answer as many as we can. So join us next Sunday, ask anything. The Sunday after that will be the end of the series, and we're calling that message Ask God. Because James, the book of James says, you have not because you ask not. So on that Sunday, we're going to be asking God for miracles. We're going to be asking God for breakthroughs. We're going to be asking God to do the things only He can do. Today, we're starting the series with this message, Ask Somebody. So today, ask somebody, ask anything, and the last message is ask God. When I was just out of high school, me and a guy I met at work, we worked at a hospital, and in this hospital, we were in a certain department, and there were a bunch of nursing students, you know, who were residents in their final year of residency and all of that, moving their way into being nurses. And so there's this one nurse that caught our future nurse that caught our eye. She was really attractive, and he and I would talk about her, you know, we would talk about how pretty she was, and, you know, we'd talk about her. So we would talk about her, and, you know, she was this beautiful person. We never talked to her, you know, we just talked about her, but we were really, you know, excited. Hey, did you see her today, all that? Well, one day he walks in the office, flips this piece of paper in my face, and he says, look at this. And I said, what is it? He said, it's her phone number. And I went, how did you get her phone number? Like, you know, there's no internet back then. Some of you don't even remember that. There's no internet. You don't just Google stuff. There's no Google. How did you get her number? And he said, I just asked her. And I went, I never thought of that. Never crossed my mind that you could just walk up and talk to her like a person and just ask her for a number. It just never dawned on me that was an option. But one thing I did learn that day, that an invitation is a powerful thing. A few years ago, I had a friend who said, hey, we have season tickets to Alabama football games. If you'd like to take your family to a game, just let me know which game and it'll be good. And about a year or two went by, and we weren't able to do it. And then finally a year came that, you know, it was going to work out. And so, because it didn't work out the year before. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, you know, what can I do? Any game you want, let me know. And so the next year, I only really wanted to go to two games. And the next year, I thought, this is the holy grail of football. This is Mecca. Like, I didn't even know if you should even say these things out loud. There was this one game I wanted, you know which one it was, the Iron Bowl. And so I called, and I apologized about 17 times. I'm sorry I'm alive. I'm sorry I exist. I don't know if this is the appropriate thing to even ask at a time like this. But could we have Iron Bowl tickets? And she said, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. And I went, really? I hung the phone up. Yes, we're going to the Iron Bowl. We're going to the Iron Bowl. We're going to the Iron Bowl. And it was incredible, except it's probably the worst Iron Bowl that ever existed. It's the year Gene Chizik got fired at halftime. Anybody remember that? There wasn't an Auburn fan in Tuscaloosa County by the third quarter. I promise it was gone. It was over. But it was an incredible experience. And it reminded me that there's a lot of power in asking. So if you're married today or you're engaged or you're dating somebody, you're sitting beside somebody today because somebody asked somebody something. Right? Somebody done asked somebody something. That didn't just invent itself. An invitation is a powerful thing. Now, here's what I want you to get today. Somewhere, it's a ballpark number, it's not scientific, but somewhere around 2,000 people call Kingwood Church home. In other words, if they're going to go to church, they'll go here. somewhere. Now, they never all show up at one time, but this is kind of the church that they relate to. So we have our once-a-monthers. You know, some of you that come about once a month, I'm not mad at you. I'm glad you're here. And, you know, I'm just thinking, I hope you didn't shoot your once a month too early. You should have come next week when we're answering all the questions. But, hey, you know, it's once a month. So whatever you can do. We got the every weekers. Thank God for you. I'm an every weeker. Then we got a once a quarter-er kind of people. And then we have some CEOs, the Christmas and Easter only Christians. Right? If you're that one, I don't know how you got here today. This isn't Christmas or Easter, but I'm really glad you're here. So here's the question, though. What if we got 2,000 people in Shelby County to take one or two steps forward in their faith? What do you think would happen? If we got 2,000 people to take one or two steps toward Jesus, what do you think would happen? And you know, I think what would happen is people would start getting saved and marriages would start getting healed and children would grow up in better environments and in peace because their parents are better off and the greater problems in our community would start to evaporate. Now, what if that step of faith that those 2,000 people took was to invite someone to the gospel according to Scrooge? You think that would matter? Wonder what difference that would make. I'm going to make a bold statement. If you invite someone to Scrooge, your faith will grow. How would you say something like that? That sounds like a gimmick to get people to come to Scrooge. Well, is it? Is God big enough to work on you and to work on someone else who needs him at the same time? Is God big enough to do that? Why would God make it all about you, or why would God make it all about them? Is God big enough to make it all about both of you? And the answer is yes. Now, I can't remember ever meeting anyone who's been on a missions trip and they come home and their faith hadn't grown some. Now, we just sent a whole crew of you down to Honduras and for the last week, and a bunch of you just got back a couple days ago. And how many of you are on that trip? We're on that Honduras trip. I bumped into you and heard some of your stories. Hey, would you give our Honduras missions team a great big hand and welcome them home? We appreciate your work. But I'm gonna tell you what every team member has in common that I've ran into so far, and every missions team member I've ever ran into in my life. They come home and their faith has grown just a little bit more. You want to know why? Because they were on mission doing Jesus' work, blessing other people, and in the process of Jesus using them to bless someone else, their faith grew. Because that's the way it works. God has the ability to work on your faith and work through you at the same time. Pretty much, let me say it like this, he'll work on both or he'll work on neither. Because you'll get stuck if you try to do just one of them. So I got three goals for this sermon today. Here's the first goal. The first goal is confidence. My goal is that when you leave today, that you would grow in confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the work of the Holy Spirit in the present. So look, I know it's not just a few weeks ago. We had a presidential election, and you know, half the country's mad and half the country's happy. And all of this, and you know, nobody knows what Donald Trump's going to do. I don't know if Donald Trump knows what Donald Trump's going to do. And you can see over the Hillary, you know, campaign headquarters, they're all crying. It's the end of the world. You know, it's the apocalypse. The zombies have come to eat us all. Donald Trump won. You know, you have all of this sort of playing out on the scene. But here's the thing. The government can't do what you and I soul needs done anyway. So your confidence in economy or government or structure or president or anything else is misplaced if you're putting your full confidence in there. My goal is that you leave today and your confidence will be in the gospel's ability to change somebody's life, to fill their soul. My goal is that your confidence will be that the same Holy Spirit that brought you to faith and joy in Jesus has the ability to bring somebody else to faith and joy in Jesus. That's my goal, that you'll grow in confidence today. My other goal is that you'll grow in courage. In other words, that you'll say, okay, God, today I pray that you'd open a door for me to talk about you. And then when he does, you'll have the courage to go through it. Now that sounds easy standing here. But when you're out there in the marketplace or with your family or at the store or wherever you are, that moment can feel like a cliff. And I know it can. It has for me at times. But I'm praying for you today that you will grow in courage. And when you ask God to open the door, you know what he does? He opens it. And the opportunity's there. Because he wants it to be there. Here's the last goal I have, is that you'll grow in understanding. If you've been to Kingwood the last 4 or 5 years, you've consistently heard the message, bring your friends. Bring your friends to Scrooge. Bring your friends to church. Bring your friends to whatever, to something. And here you are, and you brought your friend, and they're beside you, and I ask everybody, close your eyes, we're going to pray, and you don't close your eyes. And you got one eye open and one eye closed because you're looking at them wonder what they're thinking. I'm going to tell you, you bring somebody to church with you, it'll change your whole church experience. Change the way you hear and see everything. And that's what happens. You're standing there with one eye open, you're going, oh, Jesus, is this the moment? I've been praying for them. I've been thinking about this moment. I've been hoping. I wonder if something's going to happen. And nothing happens, and they don't respond, and they don't pray, and we all go home, and everything seems to be as it was. And you can leave after a moment like that feeling very discouraged. But here's what I want you to do today. I'm praying today that you'll grow in understanding, because if they came, they took a step toward Jesus, and that's worth celebrating. If they asked a question, they took a step toward Jesus, and that's worth celebrating. If they ask you later to pray with them about some need in their life, or you see them post something on Facebook spiritual, and they're not used to doing that, things are changing. The Holy Spirit is working, and I would like for you to grow in the understanding that that's not a moment of defeat. That's a step in the right direction. It's just for a lot of people, the step between where they are and Jesus isn't one step. It might be 6 or 7. It might be 8 or 10, but every step counts and is worth celebrating. So what if the faith of 2,000 people really could shake the foundation of this county? What if our faith really does lead to other people's freedom? What if that was true? What if our willingness to step outside of our comfort zone and share our story, invite somebody to our life group, invite somebody to Scrooge or church, what if God really uses those things to change us? So there's a story in the Gospel of Mark I want to look at with you this morning. The New Testament has 4 books that were written by men who were Jesus' friends, disciples, followers. They went everywhere with him for about 3 years of his public ministry. And they wrote down the things they saw him do and the things they heard him say. And one of those books is called Mark. It's the shortest of the 4. It's the most action-oriented. It's the quickest, easiest to read. And so Mark wrote down the things he saw Jesus do and the things he heard Jesus say. And I want to read one of the events in Jesus' life and show you that there's a concept in the book of Mark that says that our faith has the ability to lead to other people's freedom. Mark chapter 2, verse 2. So they gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So here's the scene. They're at a house. Jesus is preaching. Apostle Peter's running sound. Thomas is up in the lights. You know, Luke is greeting, handing out the info guide. You know, they're all kind of got church going, right? And so what happens is Jesus is preaching the gospel and the house is jammed. Now, just pause for a second there. Isn't it incredible to be able to gather in a place where we are challenged, where we are encouraged, where we are inspired, where we're motivated, where our faith grows, where we are pushed to learn and to grow and to change and find God's work in our life? I've been so refreshed in the local church. My life has grown inside the local church, and it's a phenomenal privilege to be able to have your faith expanded and challenged in a place like this. However, the problem is if we become focused on only that, we lose sight of the people Jesus died for. And this is what happened to some of the religious people who were in this house, in this meeting. They lost the mission of their faith. So look at verse 4. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now here's what's interesting. We can't read anywhere in this story that the paralyzed man asked to be brought to Jesus. Instead, the friends brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. So their faith moved them to action and caused them to bring their friend to Jesus. Verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So here's the deal. The church is having church. They're worshiping and they're singing and they're praying and they're hanging on Jesus' every word and they're high-fiving. But the deal is there's a man outside the door who's sick, who's paralyzed, who needs Jesus' help, but he can't get in because it's too crowded. Now let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned that every Sunday, that every Wednesday, that every Friday, that every day, there's always a paralyzed person outside the kingdom who can't get in because nobody's bringing them. Always. And that's the scene that we find here. But this paralyzed man, the crowd's too big, his friends can't get him to Jesus. They know he needs help. They know Jesus can help him, but they hit this barrier. Now, what do? They've done brought him all this way. I don't know how far it was, but they got him on this stretcher, and they brought him all this way, and they sort of talking here, what are we going to do? We can't get in. It's not room. And they said, well, we're not taking him back like this. I mean, we got to do something. We know Jesus is the answer, and we know he's here, and we got to figure out a way to get him to him. So they had this idea they're going to climb up on the roof and tear a hole in it. I don't know what that was like for the man on the stretcher. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if they built like a human ladder, foot to shoulder, and just sort of hoisted him up. I don't know what kind of crazy ride he went on. But somehow they got this broke down man on a stretcher on the roof, tore a hole in it, and there they are looking down. Now, how many of you can believe the faith of these people? How many of you, if you're sick, you want friends like this? Yes. Bring me friends like this. Now, how weird would it be if we were sitting here right now and all of a sudden, light shot through the roof. There were people digging and clawing and looking down. Hey, what are you doing down there? Looking in there, lowering a guy on a little stretcher. Can you imagine that? How weird that would be. Can you believe how much faith these guys have? Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Here's what's interesting. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus saw the paralyzed man's faith. It says that he saw the men who brought him's faith. Now, that's interesting. As far as we know, the paralyzed man had no faith. He wasn't asking for his sins to be forgiven. He wasn't asking to be healed, but Jesus forgave his sins anyway. Let me tell you what I learned. Jesus is always working on the eternal. Always working on the eternal. The friends brought the paralyzed man because they were working on his situation. Not a bad deal. If I'm paralyzed, I want somebody working on my situation. I'm good to be healed. But Jesus saw through the man's sickness into the greater need in his soul for forgiveness. And he reached in the man's soul and he washed his sins away. And he forgave him. Jesus is always at work and he's always doing more than you think. We come to church because we want God to do A. But Jesus wants to do A and B and C and D and E and F. He has this whole list of things he wants to do. When I was a teenager, I first came to church because I was lonely and I was looking for a place to belong. I had no idea how much more Jesus wanted to do than that. And here I am preaching to you now. How did that happen? Because Jesus is working on so much more than we can ever imagine. He wants to do so much more than we can even think. Now, here's a question. I wonder how Jesus saw their faith. I mean, tearing a hole in the roof, they got something. But I wonder exactly what it was that Jesus was able to see. How do you see faith? How do you see something invisible? I don't know the answer. I'm going to give you a possibility. What if when the guys lowered the man on the mat down to the ground, they didn't just drop him, right? It would have hurt. So they had to have ropes or something to lower him. What if when they lowered him and he got to the bottom, they just let the ropes go and said, that's all we can do. We got him to Jesus. We did our part. We can't heal. We can't save. We can't forgive. We can't do anything this man needs done, but we can bring him to the one who can, and so we're done. Don't you think sometimes that's where we overstep? We won't let go of the rope. We bring the person, but we're still trying to work it out. We're still trying to fix it somehow. We won't let go of that rope and completely trust that the same God that forgave us and helped us can forgive and help them. Verse 6 and 7. Now, some teachers of the law, these are religious people I was telling you about. They were there, they were thinking to themselves. That's so interesting. How does the Bible know to write? How did Mark know to write down what they were thinking to themselves? A brain x-ray? Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Let me tell you something I've learned about religious people. Religious people always get mad when grace takes place. You want to tick off a religious person, let grace fill the room. Because it grates against their own sense of self-righteousness. That person doesn't deserve that. Who do they think they are? They don't belong here. Grace infuriates religious people. And that's what happened here. Look, you've got a man who was paralyzed, lowered through the roof on a mat. Jesus forgives him. The God of the universe, the I Am, forgives his sins, and they're mad. How can you be mad when a guy like this gets helped? So verse 8, immediately. There's some things Jesus acts on immediately. And apparently, being ticked off when grace happens is one of them. And he says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit. People say, I don't see the gifts of the Spirit. There's the gift of the Spirit right there. How did Jesus know? Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking this? Do you see what? Can you imagine what it's like to be called out by Jesus? Hey, I see what you're thinking. Back row there, quit looking at your watch. I know you're texting, I can see. Can you imagine what it's like to be in a room where Jesus goes, I know the motive of your heart, and I'm about to tell everybody. Yeek. Can you believe what's going on here? Nobody had said it out loud. Nobody had even whispered it to their friend. And Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. Stop it. Verse 9. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So he tells the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Get up from your handicapped state. Walk out. So the man sits up, stands up, rolls up his mat, puts it under his arm, walks straight through the crowded, overcrowded house, out the back door, and goes home. That's so funny. He's lowered through the roof, a paralyzed sinner. He walks out a healed saint. It's a miracle. This is crazy stuff happening. And all the people in the room can say is, we've never seen anything like this. This is what we want Kingwood Church to be like. Why do you go to Kingwood? I've never seen anything like that. What do you mean you never seen anything like that? I'll tell you what I mean. There's this guy that used to be a drug addict. He's not a drug addict anymore. He met Jesus. He's free. Man, there's this family that was about to blow up. There's no way the marriage should ever have survived. But they met Jesus somehow. Jesus healed them. It did. They're walking in forgiveness, and their children are flourishing. How did that happen? We never seen anything like this. Man, I know a lady that was suicidal. I know a guy that was at the end of his rope. I know a person that was about to overdose. I know all these situations and stories. I came there because I found freedom and joy and peace, and I want everybody to experience what I know. We never seen anything like this. Isn't that what you want church to be like? You don't want to just yawn and sit through the same old stuff over and over and over. I want to see somebody's life changed. Somebody's story rewritten. I want to walk away and say, I go because I've never seen anything like this. Our faith can make a difference in this community. Now maybe you say, look, you're cherry picking. And you're kind of reading something into that story I'm not totally sure is there. Well, let's look at another one. Mark chapter 7, verse 32 says, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. This deaf man had friends who brought him to Jesus. This man had friends who brought him to Jesus. They said, we have faith that Jesus can help him. We're going to bring him. There's nothing in that story. You can read Mark chapter 7. Nothing in that story that says the deaf man had any faith or even asked to be brought to Jesus. Somehow the friends brought him. They talked him into going. Mark chapter 8, 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Does the story ever say that the blind man wants to come to Jesus, asks to come to Jesus, wants to be forgiven, wants to be healed? Does the story ever say that? Never says that anywhere, but his friends brought him to Jesus. Mark chapter 9, this one's a little more intense. Verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, talking to Jesus, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. This kid can't talk because the demonic activity in his life is so high it's made him physically sick. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So on this occasion, you have a guy bringing one of his family members to Jesus. Totally cool. You have a man, a father, bringing his son to Jesus. And he has big problems. He's possessed by a spirit. And so Jesus says, bring the boy to me. So when they bring the kid to Jesus, the kid goes into this convulsion. He throws himself on the ground. He starts rolling around and acting crazy and foaming at the mouth. Unbelievable, unbelievable stuff. And in the middle of that violent scene, the boy's dad is sitting over there with his hands in his pockets going, we've tried everything. We've tried everything. We've had him to doctors. We've done medicine. We've done voodoo. We've tried everything. I don't know. I don't know if you can do anything. Here's what he said. He says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have mercy on us. One of my favorite answers of Jesus in the entire Bible comes in verse 23. If you can do anything, take pity on us. Here's Jesus' answer. If, what is this if? What are you talking about if? You talking about the great I am? You're talking about the resurrection and the life? You're talking about the one that parted the Red Sea? You're talking about the one who spoke through a burning bush? You're talking about the one who brought dead Lazarus back to life? You're talking about the person who came back on Easter Sunday morning from the dead? What is this if? He just scratches his head. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Now let me ask you a question. If everything is possible for the one who believes, I wonder what would be possible for 2,000 that believed. Oh man. Do you believe your faith can make a difference in this community? When God is doing a spiritual work of renewal, people that you never thought would follow God will start following God. People whose lives you thought would never change will start to change. People that some of us have categorized and written off as, oh, that's not, they've been that way as long as I can remember and they're never going to change. Some of them start to change. This dad is looking at this son that's been this way all his life, and there had to be days and months and hours and years that he said, he's always going to be like that. Nothing will ever change. And Jesus says, what is this if? What do you mean if? There's no if. There's belief. There's faith. There's not if. There's can. There's will. Do you believe that God will use your faith to bring somebody else to freedom? By the way, it's how you got to freedom. Somebody's faith brought you to freedom. And I got news, it still works. It doesn't matter how jacked up our world is. It doesn't matter what the technology is. It doesn't matter how out of control it is. None of that matters. None of that changes God. None of that changes His kingdom. None of that changes His word. None of that changes His spirit. What is this if? There's no if. There's only can. We want to get people to a place where they can hear Jesus knock on the door, and all they have to do is open it. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It really is that simple. It really is that easy. We want to get people to a place where they can hear Jesus knocking on the door, because He is. Jesus is knocking at every door, and He's knocking at every heart. It's just we don't hear too good. And so we got to get people in places where they hear a little better. I don't know, like Scrooge. That's why we work so hard and plan and organize and prepare. That's why this cast of 130-something people are working so hard to put this whole thing on, that Jesus' knock might be heard. All I'm asking is that you bring somebody to Scrooge. Because in the book of Mark, people brought people to Jesus and their life changed. And somebody brought you to Jesus and your life changed. And it might take several bringings. I don't know what it'll take. It might take time. About 6 weeks ago, our youngest son, Tyler, and I were out in the garage. And the big garage door was open, and there was the little door that was leading into the house. I don't even remember what we were doing, but we came cutting out the door, and just as we came out the door into the garage, we looked to the outside door that was open, and there was this bohemian beast of an Alaskan husky, Malamute werewolf, some wild blue-eyed demonic creature standing just at the end of the thing, just kind of wandered in. And Tyler said, "Dad, what?" And I went, "No." And I'm telling you, this thing, I don't know where it came from. I never seen it in my life. And it was in our garage. And I'm telling you, I turned around so fast, I hit my face right on that door. Bam! And I'm sitting there I'm thinking, do I need the key? And I'm like, why do I need the keys? I'm just trying to get in before this animal mauls us to death. And I'm wiggling it and turning it and beating on the door and turning the knob, locking on it, fixing all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, I just turned the knob and I went in. And then we got in there and shut the door, and we leaned back, and he goes, "Really? Really? You couldn't just open the door?" It's like, "I don't know. I forgot how to open the door. I don't know what happened." And I never saw that demon beast again. I don't know what it was. I don't know. We just let it have whatever it wanted. Just take it. Take the car. Take whatever you want. Just don't kill us. You know, it reminded me, though, it's really that easy. Jesus knocks, and we just open the door. comes in and he forgives us of our sin and he heals the scars and he sits with us and he talks with us and he eats with us and he walks with us and he's always there and he never leaves. And all of that work of salvation is done on the other side of the door. We don't have to clean anybody up. We don't have to fix anybody. We don't have to make them think right, even if we knew it. We don't have to do any of that. We just have to bring them to the door. That's it. So I'm asking you this week, will you bring somebody? Because they won't answer if we don't ask. They won't answer if we don't ask. And they're likely not to hear anybody knocking at the door. So, we're not only going to ask, we're going to believe. So this morning, what we're going to do is our worship team's going to come, and we're going to move these doors down to the floor. You see some little writing on there, because what I'm going to ask you to do today, we're going to sing a full song. We're done early today, so we're going to sing a whole song. And as we're singing that song, I want to invite you to come to one of these doors and write the name of somebody you're going to ask. Just write their name. Write their name on that door. Say, Jesus, I'm praying that they're going to hear you knocking. God, I want you to use me to ask. I want you to use me to be that invitation. Lord, I pray for this person today that you'll forgive them and help them and heal them and give them joy and freedom and peace. And so in just a minute we'll sing, and when we do, I want you just to, our pastors will meet you here, just during the song, come up and write their name on the door and say, today I believe for their soul. Here's the other thing. It's very important when we come together for Scrooge that people that come to the event are welcomed, are greeted, are received warmly. And we have, in the first weekend, three performances, we have 23 spots open where we need greeters, inside or outside. And so that sounds like a lot, but eight people could fill all 23 if they did all three nights. So it's not as many as it sounds. But we have 23 more spots to fill. During the song, we're going to put this text on the screen. If you'll just text GREET to that number, 205-900-3221, you'll get an immediate response with the little schedule, and you can sign up to GREET one or all or two of those nights. So, write the name on the door. Sign up to greet. Would you stand with me? Lord, I thank you today that you sent somebody to bring me to faith. I thank you that you did that. I think this morning of all the people that shared with me and invited me, and how long it took. It took time. I didn't just come right away, but I'm so glad I did. And I'm so glad they kept asking. Even when I was confused and didn't know what to do, you kept knocking and you kept helping me to hear the knock through them. So Lord, I pray today as we worship, would you just turn your heart toward Jesus now? And would you just begin to focus on him and say, Lord, I love you and I look at you now. I turn my attention away from everything else in this room. And Lord, I center my affection and my attention on you. And I worship you today. And I praise you and I proclaim today that you are the answer. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. I love you and I worship you. I praise you. I magnify you. Thank you, Jesus. While we sing, won't you come? Now revealed in you.
just me.